This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. All right, if you were to pick a book in Scripture that we've not preached from before, what do you think it might be? What? That's right. There we go.
Wow.
Chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. And everybody, hang on. We're not... Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We'll read the first 7 verses. And I'll tell you where I'm going. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savior of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me because I am black, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? Father, we thank you for really the good hymns this evening, the reading of your word. And we pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. I believe, as represented here, are people that are a needy people and a hungry people for you and for your word. And so I pray that both of those things will be met this evening. And we will benefit greatly by what we have as saved people. We pray, as this is a message to saved people, obviously, that anybody that is lost, whether here or watching, would be convicted of their sin and their urgent need to be saved, and that they can't save themselves. There's nothing to add to grace. And so we pray that you would really convict them that Jesus Christ did it all, paid it all. And through his death, burial, resurrection, Father, everything has been done that needs to be done. And all that needs to be followed up on is to believe what he did and trust him as our Savior. So speak to our hearts tonight. We come here as your people, called by your name. We want to honor you in all that we do here, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 38, the passage tells us that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. The book of Solomon is, right off the bat, the Song of Songs. So I look at that and I say, of the 1,005, this was the one that was most important to him, his favorite. And it speaks of the relationship between the bride and the bridegroom. Now, do you think when Solomon wrote that, he had any idea of the age of grace and the church? And Christ being the bridegroom and we being the bride, I don't think so. But here we have that. Oftentimes, we have to take that out of here. And it's very important that we understand from the beginning. We're not going through here, but I just want to encourage you, if you read this, you have to read it from that connotation, because that's important. So, in ancient Israel, there was a command that anyone under 30 could not read this book unless they were married. And the reason for that is that the book is very explicit in its description of marital love. And so just think of that. You guys, before you were single, you can't read it. You're not supposed to. If we're living in ancient Israel, and some of you that are under 30, you know, you can't. You shouldn't. Anyway, they considered that this book to be so holy and so provocative at the same time that anyone under 30 wouldn't be able to fathom what they were receiving. It's like kind of like, let's put it this way. I think that the sex education of the public school system of the United States has gone way overboard because there are children that cannot fathom that information at a certain age. I would want our children to grow up innocent, not given things and having things done to them that destroys that. And it has been. So I think there was a good basis for that. I don't think they do that anymore, but it was important. All right, where we're going here is the last phrase of verse 4. There's a lot of places to go. The upright love thee. Are you upright? I hope so. If you are, you should love the Lord. I mean, we're taking it. This is an application here from what the bride is saying toward the bridegroom. And so I want to speak about his love to Christ. We make a big to-do about, you know, this week and the earthly love between people. And there is an earthly love between people, and that's good. But there's also another element involved, and that's love to Christ. And I think that should take precedence. So the first thing I want you to look at, let's go to Psalm 100. I want to speak to the elements of our love to Christ, to save people, as we who are born again. And how are you born again? You're born again through the blood of Christ and through what he did for us. You cannot add anything to that and have salvation. You just can't. Once you disannul his death, burial, and resurrection, what are you left with? You're left with working, earning, paying, that kind of thing. So in Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. I think the first element of our love to Christ should be thankfulness. Thankfulness. Our love should ever be thankful for him. There should not be a day that goes by that we are not thankful to him for what we have in him. And really, you know, the reality is that doesn't always happen. Circumstances crawl in like maggots and try to destroy everything that you have. The world long ago gave up that thankfulness. And in giving up that thankfulness, they gave up love. You know, they don't know love because they have just... They just turned away from it. Go with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you don't know Christ, you don't know real love. You just don't. You can call it anything you want to. I mean, a lot of things are called love today that aren't, biblically speaking. But we really don't understand what love is if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. So, Romans chapter 1, I want to cut into the middle here, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That is the world's description of what? Nothing. They don't have anything toward Christ. You wonder, why are people so hateful toward him? Because of that. When you had the opportunity to be thankful, you said no. And you turned off to whatever else is, you know, most of this has to do with evolution, but it also has to do with false doctrine. When you have the truth of the word and you say, I don't want that, there's no possibility you could love the Lord. None. So This is key to me. We need to be a thankful people to the Lord Jesus Christ for what we have. Very important. All right. Luke chapter 24. We have two disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. I'm sure you know the story. And the Lord comes along and they're walking and he's talking and he expounds to them from Moses and so forth. And then we come to verse 29 or 28. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. Now understand at this point, they do not know he is the resurrected Christ. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to the another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and when he opened to us the scriptures? Does your heart burn within you when the scriptures are open? You who know Christ, you know him now. When your eyes were open and you came to receive him as Savior, I think admiration is this is of the highest form, that just inside of you, give me more and more and more. I mean, you know, if you're going through, and I don't know, you may do something different, but I'm on board with the reading of the scriptures the way I did, in the same pattern. And yet, the more you read, the more it becomes familiar, the more you want more. And sometimes I just go on more and I just get taken away where I am and say, oh, I picked up on some other things. And yes, it takes time. Whether you're a slow reader or you could be a fast reader, but it takes time. But this, I can go in another direction, but does your heart burn for Christ? I mean, really, just long for him and crave everything about him. Does it crave the word? Does it burn inside of you? Like Jeremiah said, his word was as a fire. And it needs to be. Listen, did it ever? Or did it once? It ought to be all the time. And we are a continual people. Living in a non-continual world, earth, but our relationship to Christ never changes. And so it ought to be one that we want to draw him closer and closer and closer. Look with me to Philippians 3:10. This is still under the elements of our love to Christ. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Think carefully of the man that makes this statement, the Apostle Paul, who of the apostles was probably the greatest one, who started churches in the book of Acts all over the place and then wrote these letters for us. And he says in verse 10, chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know what Paul's saying? Our love to him should include communion. I don't mean the Lord's Supper. I mean fellowship. I think that's an integral part to our love to Christ. Isn't it true to those of you who love one another here? Don't you want to know more about the person? Do you think you've known everything? I'll say some things sometimes. From here, and then they'll say, where did that come from? I never knew that. I don't think the more time you've ever spent with one another that you'll ever know everything about each other. And I don't think it's going to be that way with the Lord. And so don't you think that fellowship with each other is an integral part of your love for each other? It ought to be with Christ. all the time. Whether here, how much more on a divine scale, whether you're at work or you're at home or you're driving or you're here at church, everything ought to be occupied there. I don't mean shut everything else out, but something, there ought to be that pull that you want this. You crave this. Some people crave chocolate. Some people crave weird things, candy. Crave Christ. There can't be anything better. All right, John 14. John chapter 14. And again, these are key elements that should be manifest in our love to Christ. Chapter 14, John chapter 14, look at verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. It talks about a submission, doesn't it? Huh? To his words? Does it not talk about obedience? Yes. All right. Chapter 13, verse 34. Chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. You say you love Christ? Well, obey his word. Love the brethren. Because that's a manifestation of your love for Christ. Is that a great manifestation of your love or a small manifestation? I mean, obey his word. I would be presumptuous to say that I've obeyed everything that I've even known. And yet, it makes me look smaller in my own eyes because I know that I love the Lord. And he says, if you love me, then keep my word. Obey my word. Be submissive to my word. This is the authority. I mean, this is the ultimate authority. It's not me. It's not anybody anywhere else. It's here. It's right here. And you have it. All right, now, let's shift gears. John chapter 1. Here's the ground of our love to Christ. Or I could say the grounds. The foundation of our love to Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1, beginning at verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that this is speaking of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And we also happen to know that there's an Old Testament phrase. If you go back to Exodus chapter 3, if you would. And then we'll hold your place in John, because we're going to go right back. Exodus chapter 3. And look down here in verse 13, Exodus 3 and verse 13. Moses and Jehovah God are talking one to another. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, I shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. All right? Jehovah God of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ of the New Testament. So go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And let's look down here. Not 8. I'm sorry. 18. 18. The end of verse 4. The Lord is talking to the chief priests and Pharisees, and he says, Whom seek ye? They answered in verse 5, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. That's the power of his name. And when we're talking about God Almighty, manifested in the flesh. It bothers me. It more than bothers me that we try to reduce the Lord of glory to our level. I mean, he is Almighty God, but dressed up in human flesh. And yes, he had a truly human body, and yet he was still God in the flesh. This is the grounds, the foundation of why we ought to love him. That he could take on human flesh for us to come here. He didn't do that to boast. Look what I can do. I can transform myself into a human being. No, it was to come to seek and to save every one of us who are lost. And that ought to be the grounds, the foundation of why we love him. Not only because of who he is, but what he suffered. In Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Anybody that has ever looked at a picture or watched a movie of the Lord Jesus Christ have been cheated. And I mean royally cheated. He did not look like the pictures portray. And if you had seen him as he goes to the cross and upon that cross, you would almost throw up. Chapter 52, verse 14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You have no idea how badly he was beaten. An ordinary man would have died. His back was ripped open. His face was just about mutilated. There was nothing about him that was recognizable, except if you already knew him ahead of time. Chapter 53. Go down here to verse 2. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Do you know why Judas had to kiss the Lord in the garden? You know, you see all these things with the halos and all this other kind of business. And he stood taller. He looked like every single other Jew. And he dressed like every other single Jew. And these people that did not know him, he had to be identified. He didn't stand out in his physical characteristics. No beauty that we should desire him. He would not be handsome. He would not be dynamic. In that sense. All right, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. We ought to love him for what he suffered for us. And when God imputed sin to him, my sin, your sin to him, look at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. God put all of your sin and my sin on him. Past, present, future. Think about how horrible it would be for one of us to spend eternity in hell and in the lake of fire paying for our own sin. Just for our own. But think of all the population of all the world of all time falling on him. And he paying the debt in full with his blood. No one could have ever done that than him. No one. Right? 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, for because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were sheep, as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We should love him for what he did for us, what he suffered for us. He did not suffer for himself. He suffered for us. A lot of the things you and I do, we suffer because of things we've done. He suffered for everything we did. All right? Number three, for what he has given. For what he has given. John chapter 10. Who he is. What he has suffered. What he has given. John chapter 10, look at verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Do you realize that when you got saved forever? If you got saved, it was forever. Somebody said, oh, I know he's got a hold of your hand, but I can pull my hand out. No, you can't. That's crazy. That's insane. You're going to break the grasp of the Lord Jesus Christ? He has a hold of your hand, and you're never going to perish. Look at John 6. John chapter 6. In verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. I think if a person is founded on the Word of God, they will never entertain the idea that they could ever lose their salvation. But there are people out there that find passages of Scripture and they say, well, this seems to contradict that. Well, if you examine it carefully, it doesn't contradict it at all. Yeah, I have something that can never be taken away. No man can take it away from me. God's not going to take it away from me. I'll never be cast out. I live on that premise. That doesn't make me boastful. It doesn't make me prideful, because there's nothing to be boastful or prideful about, because there's nothing in us that's any good. And everything about him is all good, which is why we should love him. And then what he has promised, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. In verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There where I am, there ye may be also. What he has promised us, where he is, we're going to be. And he's coming to get us. John, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Start here in verse 19. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. All right? Let's say that you hold whoever speaks here on a pedestal. Like this morning, our brother was preaching, and you held him that his word was just superiorly authoritative. Or you do that with me or anybody. This verse cuts everybody down to size. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. You compare everything that is said with this book. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God has made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. You know, there's scholars that are out there, stupid scholars, that say, oh no, this can't be this way. This has to be this way. Well, they're more than stupid, they're lost. They're wicked. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You have the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't, you don't. That's pretty simple. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. What he has promised, it's much greater than whatever a man can promise you. And what some religious leader somewhere tells you, I promise you this is how it's going to be. You check the word, because the word is greater than the witness of a man. All right? The elements of our love to Christ, the foundation and grounds of our love to Christ, and now the properties, Proverbs 23, the properties of our love to Christ. Proverbs chapter 23. I know this is Solomon speaking in all likelihood to Rehoboam. It is an earthly father speaking to an earthly son. But I think the passage goes far beyond that to our heavenly Father speaking to his heavenly children. Verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. What is he saying here? He says that your love to him has to be given sincerely and entirely and freely forever. It's not just for an hour. It's not just for a minute. It's not when things are going good. It's all the time. And of course, you know, when we're talking about the heart, it's the seat of your affection. It's who you are, all of you, internally. And why should our heart be given to Christ? Because, number one, he's worthy. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. There is no one else that is worthy. Revelation chapter 5, look at verse. This is a scene in heaven. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Again, he is worthy. No one else is. And so the basis of giving ourselves to him is because no one else can even come close. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 19. I'm trying to pick up speed because I don't want any of your fingers to go to sleep and kind of get cramped. Verse 19. What? I think the emphasis in the scripture is that this is supposed to be an expression of exasperation. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He has the title to you. He bought you with his blood. You know, I do these crass little illustrations from time to time. But listen, everything that you own belongs to you. I mean, hypothetically, everything belongs to God. But everything you own belongs to God. So I put on the jacket here and it says, I'm not going with you today. What do you mean you're not going with me? I don't want to go. You know, it's humid out. I'm going to wilt in the humidity. I just don't want to go. Well, the jacket doesn't have any choice. It belongs to me. Right? And this is where I just don't get it. And yet I know from practice that I get it. But I don't get why we don't get this. I belong to him. He bought me. He can do with me whatever he wants. If he wants to let me live a long life, he wants me to die at a young age, he can do with me as he will. Because he bought me. He is worthy of our love. All of it. Through the Holy Spirit. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Why should we give everything that we are back to the Lord? Because he's worthy. Because he has the title to our lives. And because he expects it. In chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. He doesn't want you dead. He wants you alive. He wants you to sacrifice in your life. Holy. Acceptable unto God. How can you be unholy and acceptable unto God? You can't. Which is your reasonable service. There's nothing super here. This is natural in God's economy. In the Christian life, this is natural. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, so, you know, I say it very bluntly. God expects us to be a living sacrifice. He expects us to be holy. He expects us to be acceptable unto God because it's only reasonable. And if we'll do that, we won't be conformed to the world. But if we don't do that, we will. Because this is where you start in verse 1. Okay, our love for Him should be fervent. Fervent meaning hot, not cold, not lukewarm, but hot. Active. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians. And we read here in verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. All right. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. All of those things are impossible in the flesh. Practically speaking, if you're living in the flesh, your prayer is going to be interrupted. And you're not going to rejoice all the time. And you're not going to give thanks to everything. But he's asking us to give Him everything. Why? Because He's supreme. His Word is supreme. It's everything. And again, only through the power of the Holy Spirit. One more, James chapter 5. I think it's one more. James chapter 5. I learned how to get around saying, oh yeah, one more thing. What did I say? What chapter? James chapter 1. James chapter 1, sorry. Okay, verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own hearts, your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Our love to Him ought to be practical. What good does any of this that I've said tonight, anything that we've covered here tonight, what good is any of it if you don't apply it to yourself first? If you're saved, what are you supposed to do? You apply it to the person in front of you, the person back of you, somebody in town? No, you apply it to yourself. So what good is it if we don't apply it to ourselves? Or if we do apply it to ourselves, we don't live it out. We just don't live it out. And he says, what good is being a hearer of the word and not a doer? You've deceived yourself. What good is it if we give forth the word but never tell you how to accomplish it? Because we're sheep, we're dumb. We need to know what to do. And in many places, you can get filled with God's word and not a word about what to do with it. So what good is that? I can read a book and they'll quote verses. And a lot of times the verses, I know what I should do with that, but they don't even tell you. They don't even give you a clue. We need to know what to do with God's word. It's important. So we have a God that is almighty and loves us enough that He took on human flesh and came for us specifically and died for us specifically and shed His blood for every single sin you and I have ever sinned or will ever sin. All mankind, and of course died for us and was buried for us and rose again for us so that we could believe the gospel and get saved. And now, what? He owns us. We ought to give him everything we are. We may think, I'm not very much. That's okay. I'm nothing. You may be much, a little bit. I'm nothing. So everything that I give him is beyond me. Because there's nothing in me that it's any good. But in Christ, then I should give him everything that he says here. And I ought to be obedient to the Holy Spirit because I love him. He's done all this for me. What can't I not do for him? And when has it occurred to God that I should answer no to something that he wants me to do? Did he tell me to go out and sin? No. Did he tell me to do something that is just horrific? No. Did he order me to love him? No. How can you order somebody to love you? He just knows, I've done all this for you. Can't you love me? Of course we can. So, when we talk about love, there is one and only one that our attention should go to. And it shouldn't take Valentine's Day to do it. And I'm so thankful for everything that I am in Christ and nothing for what I am in the flesh. And if I ever reverse that, I think that my life will just go downhill. And so will ours, all of ours. Our church will. Love for Christ. The upright, love him. If you're upright, then love him. And the way you love him is the way you manifest that love. It's not the information. It's putting it to use. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this evening, I don't know where you are as far as the Lord Jesus Christ, but I do know that he loved you enough to come for you and die for you and shed his blood for you, and that he wants you to trust him as your Savior. I do know that. And if you are here and you're lost, I know that he would be thrilled if you came and trusted Christ as Savior. But he's not going to make you do that. If you're saved, he's not going to make you love him. He's done all these things. He continues to do all these things. And he wants you to love him, but he's not going to make you love him. But if you do love him, these things are going to come to pass. So whatever's on your heart this evening, I would pray that the Lord may have his way in what transpires here. Our Father, I know that we are flawed people. I don't say that as an excuse. I say it shamefully and very humbly. I know there's more room to love you better, and that I'll never reach the fullness of that love for you until I get to be home with you. I don't want to be satisfied where I am, and I don't want to lose a full reward because I am satisfied, and therefore I could never achieve what you wanted me to achieve. I just pray you'd speak to our hearts and that you might have your way in what we do here during this invitation. For we ask this in Jesus' name.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area he is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust him as your personal Savior, he will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in his finished work to pay the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.